If you will, turn back in your Bibles to the Psalms 130, if you will, Psalms 130. I'm going to read the whole of the 8 verses in order to set a context for our reflection today. Psalm 130. I was intending to have all 8 verses read for a reason, but that's okay. You'll get a chance to hear it again now. The psalmist says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, and let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say more than they that watch for the morning. "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." And then again, the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 143, verse 1 and 2, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear unto my supplication. And in your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness." Verse 2, "And do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight shall no man living be justified." I want you to go back to Psalm 130 for a moment. I'll lay a foundational thought as we begin to enter into our consideration for the next 3 weeks. Psalm 130 is a compilation of the Psalms beginning at Psalm 120, and they end with Psalm 134. This is largely held by most Hebrew scholars as being what are called Psalms of Ascent. Or in your Bible, it may be Psalms of Degrees. And that's because traditionally, two things occurred when these Psalms were read in worship. The one is, as the pilgrims were headed to Jerusalem and they had to ascend that Mount Zion to get there, as they made their way to Jerusalem to engage in the three major feasts that took place in the course of the year, they would sing these hymns that are in the Psalms, particularly Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And as they went forth, they would sing ascending to Jerusalem. On the other hand, in the temple, the priests themselves would strategically stand on what was stated to be in Solomon's temple, 15 steps leading to the place where the priests would engage in the sacerdotal practice of worship. And so it was implied or inferred that upon each step they would stop and they would sing a song of degrees. The next step they would sing a song of degrees, until they made it all the way to the platform wherein they engaged in the mediatorial work of worshiping God. And the people would hear these psalms sung. We will, in the course of our summer Wednesday class, actually be dealing with this category to show you some very rich redemptive realities in these psalms. Quite interestingly, Psalm 130 is said to be one of the most popular psalms of our Puritans and Reformers, because Psalm 130 deals with the most critical areas of a person's life. And Psalm 130 has been the comfort and edification of many a men and women who have struggled with an awareness of their sin. So I would encourage you to get acquainted with the psalm in your own time, and certainly join us as we go through our summer series in our Wednesday Bible study. We will unpack this even more fully. Let me just give you a framework of the psalm before I get into my topic. We can actually break Psalm 130 verses 1 through 8 up into, let's say, 5 categories. Verse 1 and 2 I describe as the woe of the sinful self. The woe of the sinful self, where the psalmist is crying out because he is drowning in the reality of the depths of his human depravity. The woe of the sinful self. And then when we get to verse 3 and 4, he discovers what I call the wonder of the God of forgiveness. I'm going to come back there for today. The wonder of the God of forgiveness. You see, he's amazed that there's a place that he can go to deal with his sins. And then he moves away from the wonder of the God of forgiveness to the waiting and watching of his soul. My soul waits on the Lord. My soul watches more than they that watch for the morning. He's describing the watchman that sat on the tower, who watched all night to protect Israel from enemies and adversaries, and they had to dwell in the dark. The watchman, therefore, was always in danger of arrows by night and adversaries by night, overcoming them in the dark. And the watchman could not wait until what came? The morning light. And what the psalmist is describing is what it's like when you are seeking the forgiveness of sins and you cannot wait till the morning comes so that the light of God's goodness and mercy once again restores you to the joy of your salvation. And then the psalmist finally closes with what I call a word of promise to God's elect. He turns and he tells Israel, there's mercy with God. And there is plenteous redemption with God. Let Israel hope in the Lord, because God will deliver them from all their iniquities. It's a woe. It's a wonder. It's a watching. It's a waiting. And then a word of promise. Is that a good framework? And then we can break it up into three other categories, which we'll plumb the depths of when we deal with the Psalms. The first category is sin. That's verses 1, 2, and 3. The second category is mercy. That's verse 4. And the third category is redemption. That's verses 7 and 8. Sin, mercy, and redemption. Now, the reason there is mercy is because of redemption. The only reason God can be merciful to you is because of redemption. And the mercy that God shows to you and me is because of our sins. You see that category there? Very, very powerful psalm and a lot for us to learn. Now, I'm getting ready to warn you that I'm about to step on my Sunday school teacher's message only because he stepped on mine this morning. He did not know it. I did not know it, but God knew it. And that's how it works. And as I begin to introduce to you the subject that I want to address, I want you to understand that for those of you who are privileged to go through our Sunday school class with us and enjoy the rich, redemptive metaphors and analogies of a mighty Savior typified in Joseph, I want you to use as a terminology undergirding what you guys are dealing with right now in terms of Genesis 43 through 50, because this is where we're headed. I want you to understand that you are dealing with what we call theologically the process of the forgiveness of sins. Okay, I want you to get that. The process of the forgiveness of sins. The elder is knocking it out of the park, is he not? The process of the forgiveness of sins. Now, you're going to really appreciate why I use that term, because over the next 3 weeks, our messages are topical, and the topic is forgiveness. And whenever we deal with biblical topics, we're being diagnostic. And diagnostic messages get at your heart. And I want you to understand, as we work through the subject of forgiveness, that forgiveness is a process. This is why these boys are going through what they are going through, because they are going to be made to confess their sins. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? And so it is with the people of God. So it is with the people of God. So, of course, my topic is what? Forgiveness. And my title is Christ, the Sinner's Only What? Right, so I'm being exclusive about the concept of forgiveness for a very important reason. In this universe, there is no place by which you can find forgiveness of sins but in Christ. In the whole of God's created world, created universe, and the expanding galaxies that are in front of us, with all of the false hopes of this fallen world system seeking to get away from this world, Even there, you will need that which God has exclusively placed in His Son, Jesus Christ, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness. I want to talk to you about forgiveness because I am very sure that some of us do not understand it. I am very sure that many of us do not know how important it is as a category and practice in our life. And I'm also sure that many of you don't know forgiveness in terms of its saving mercies in our lives. So the topic is going to be very important. The forgiveness of sins is what we are dealing with. And I want to address this vital subject from three perspectives. Today, I want to address it from the standpoint of forgiveness being a revelation in God alone. That forgiveness is a revelation found in God alone. It is found nowhere else. It is nowhere seen on planet Earth since the fall of man. Let me make a brief argument for that. When we were in Hawaii last year, one of the things that amazed me, I think we were in Honolulu, and my sister is here, she's Hawaiian. She would give me the term if she weren't so embarrassed to stand up and tell me the term. But one of the tourist guides were telling me that long ago in Hawaii, there were territories that if you crossed over into that territory unawares, there was only one consequence that would occur for crossing that territory. Do you know what that was? Death. That's called transgression. And I thought to myself, now what if I wandered over into that territory unawares? You still die. And it became a very clear and vivid picture to me that mankind in his fallen state cannot comprehend forgiveness until it is revealed to them by God. Do you guys understand what I'm getting at? And this is why Adam ran when he transgressed God's law. And he never confessed his sin because he knew nothing about forgiveness. Are you guys with me so far? It's so very important to know that if you have been privileged to even contemplate the subject of forgiveness, that was by divine revelation. The second reality is this, that forgiveness is not only revealed only in the true and the living God, but that forgiveness is manifested in the full scope of the person and work of Jesus Christ. In other words, don't ever contemplate forgiveness outside of the person and work of Christ. Forgiveness is not a throwaway term like we use in our culture. Well, just forgive him. God cannot forgive sins. He doesn't just throw sins away. He doesn't just let them go. In other words, forgiveness is only the consequence of a massive foundation of prerequisite work that is already established by which a just God can forgive us. Are you guys hearing what I just stated? Forgiveness is never just let it go. But more than that, I want you to understand that when we understand forgiveness in the light of the person and work of Christ, forgiveness is not only laid based upon a foundation of massive redemptive purposes, it has an end game. And this is where the burden of my heart comes in at now. Forgiveness has an end game. It has a goal. Whenever forgiveness is employed by God to you and me, it has a goal. It has an objective. And that objective is to bring you to God. Forgiveness, therefore, has the aim of restoring relationships. Did you guys get that? Its aim is the restoration of relationships. This is phenomenal. So no longer do I want you to just use that word and bandy it about as if somehow it's a throwaway term. Because in doing so, you are denying the enormous weight of obligation and responsibility that your mediator took on for God to forgive you. Are you guys with me so far? All right, so I'm getting ready to lay down seven propositional points. I'm not going to develop them. I'm going to lay them down. They're in your outline. Keep them and learn them. Because when you look at these seven proposals, you're going to discover as you learn what forgiveness is, that these seven proposals will light up like a bulb every time you understand and see forgiveness implied or applied. These seven statements are, under our first point, the following. Forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen, is the only way back to God. You got that one? Forgiveness is the only way back to God. Without forgiveness, we can't get back. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come, will come, does successfully come to the Father apart from me. Now, if you have your theological bearings on, then you understand that forgiveness is defined and manifested and fully developed and illustrated in a person. Is that true? That's the title of my message. Christ is the sinner's only forgiveness. That's my first proposition. Forgiveness is the only way back to God. Secondly, it exposes, that is forgiveness, it exposes a horrible predicament. If in fact forgiveness of sins is a real vital component, essential to our getting back to God, essential to our having a right relationship with God, it must mean that we have a bad situation going on in our life. And the Bible tells us very plainly in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, Isaiah 59 verse 2, your sins have separated between you and your God. Your sins have separated between you and your God. But your iniquities have separated between you and your, and you know we're in trouble when we're separated from God, aren't we? But here, you understand this, the only reason we're separated at any time under any circumstance is because of what? What's the remedy? Forgiveness. Your sins have separated between you and your God and has caused God to do what? Hide his face from you that he will not hear you. Forgiveness then precludes a horrible predicament on the part of mankind. Look at verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 12 and verse 13. Isaiah describes further our predicament. He says, for our transgressions are multiplied before whom? God. And our sins testify against who? Us. Listen, for our transgressions are with us and our iniquities, we do what? You know what the writer is saying here? We realize that we have a problem and we can't get rid of it ourselves. It's with us. It's with us and we know them. It's with us and we know them. Let me say this because I'm going to be saying a lot of things over the course of these 3 weeks that you may have never heard before. Are you ready? Here's one. You cannot forgive yourself. That's one. I'm going to be sharing with you a lot about this. You cannot forgive yourself. When you are in this predicament, unless somebody else cares about you and is capable, you will be left in your sins. You got that? Here's a part B to that proposition. You cannot forgive yourself. If you think you can, you're God. Forgiveness has as its only way back God. Secondly, it exposes a horrible, horrible predicament. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 of the same text. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 59. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, didn't we learn this morning all men are what? And departing away from our God. Have we departed from God? The whole human race, particularly America today. We've abandoned God today. Had to teach a bunch of high school students this on Friday. We have abandoned the wisdom of the poor wise man. We forgot who the deliverer is, who the savior is, and we're trying to work our problems out by our own strength. Are we not, as a nation? When Jesus is the only answer to all of our problems, really. But here, Isaiah is telling us the condition of Israel under a very, very departed state, very similar to America. In transgressing, we lie against the Lord, and we depart from our God. We speak oppression and revolt. We conceive and utter from the heart falsehood. That whole line of statement there really underscores one word. Are you ready? Liars. Liars. By nature, we are liars. And until we admit that, we cannot be extricated from what verse 2 says is the endemic sin that's increasing and will send us to hell. The topic of forgiveness, my brothers and sisters, is so important that if you don't get it and you don't understand it, you will fail to comprehend the enormity of the gospel and the benefits of the gospel in your life. The subject of forgiveness is that important, and I want to press that home over the next several weeks. So first, forgiveness is the only way back to God. Forgiveness exposes a horrible predicament. Thirdly, it was purchased by God at an inestimable price. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans 8, 32 tells us, if God spared not his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all. That's the price. That's the price. Did you guys get that? That's the price. He spared not his son. He delivered him up for us all. And then he tells us the benefits of it. How shall he not with him also freely do what? I'll get to that in our last point. I'm laying a foundation for forgiveness, and I do not want you to miss it. The price that God paid to be able to say to you and me, I forgive you, was the price of the life of his son. That is the foundation that I'm talking about, upon which forgiveness is built. The massive, monumental foundation of the incarnation, the suffering, the righteous life, the passive death, the resurrection of Christ is the foundation upon which God could say those few words, I forgive you. You see why I'm saying don't just bandy it about? Don't do that. Don't play frivolous, loose and fast with words like forgiveness. But please learn them. Because your eternal destiny hangs in jeopardy if you don't know what forgiveness is. And I would also say that the quality of your life is going to be radically poor when you and I do not know how to engage forgiveness at the level that God wants us to. Let me move on to my next basic proposal. Here it is. It also is an expression of God's what? Forgiveness is the only way back to God. Forgiveness exposes us of a horrible predicament. It was purchased by God at an inestimable price, but it's also an expression of God's redeeming glory. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. Here's what I mean by that, and I want you to get this. There is an aspect of God's glory, and glory should be a primary topic for every believer, right? We were made for glory, were we not? We were saved by a glorious redemption, were we not? We were saved by a glorious gospel, were we not? And this glorious God who has a glorious gospel by which he has saved us is glorious in his attributes. Now, there are two sides to God that you need to know. You need to know the side of his holiness and justice. His holiness and his justice. And then you need to know the side of God's mercy and graciousness. And they are summed up in the expression of verse 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by before him. That is Moses. Remember when Moses said, Lord, if I'm going to make it through, you got to show me what? Your glory. This is what he's doing right here. Hear what he says. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed what? The Lord. The Lord God. What is he? Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, right? That's what we call the redeeming glory of God. But that's not the whole picture. Verse 7. Look at it. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins. Watch this. But will by no means clear the guilty. Do you see it? This is the God that we were talking about this morning. He does not just let you go. Look at what it says. visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. In other words, God is a just God, is he? He must punish sin, must he not? So that forgiveness is never ever sweeping sin under the carpet. Forgiveness is never just saying, leave it alone, let it go. A holy God can't let it go. And the people of God must understand what we are implying when we say, just forgive them. And I want you guys to understand that today. So what we're saying is that forgiveness is actually hidden in the nature of God. That until you know God, you can't actually know biblical forgiveness. It's one of the points I stated earlier. It's hidden in God, right? It's hidden in God. Until God reveals to you and me his redemptive mercies and grace in his character, you and I don't know how to deal with sin. On a vertical level, watch this, or on a horizontal level. One of the reasons why I want to press this home in 3 weeks is to teach you and I that where we are not careful about how to utilize the great gift and blessing and benefit of the concept of forgiveness, we can actually endanger our walk with God and we can ruin our fellowship with everybody else. Did you hear what I just stated? I'm going to press that home. Some of our experiences in life as Christians are raggedy and poor and wretched and deteriorated and corrupting because we have failed to understand what forgiveness is all about. Wretched our lives are because we are not understanding the nature and character and blessing and benefit of forgiveness. This is what the psalmist was crying out in Psalm 130 verse 1. Out of the depths am I crying out to you. How did he find himself sinking to the bottom of the seas of his own conscience other than God finally opened his eyes to how hellbound he was living. And now he was starting to feel his sin. And he sensed his separation from God and his separation from man. Did he not? And God in his mercy from up above pierced a shaft of light down into the deep waters and penetrated his heart and caused that man to see the one way of escape. There is forgiveness with you, God. There's forgiveness with you. We need to know that, don't we? Because there's only one line coming to the heart of the sinner to deliver him from his sin. And that's the line of forgiveness that comes from God. And this is what we must understand. Let me finish out then these proposals. It's an expression of God's redeeming glory. It's the consequence of justice satisfied and mercy exhibited. But more, it is the right of God alone to what? It is the right of God alone to grant. Never say, God is willing and will forgive everybody. And don't say, we're learning this in theology right now, and one class of my brothers and sisters stumbling over the gospel, that God forgives everybody. If he does, there is no hell. If he does, there is no hell. If God has just cleaned the slate, if the blood of Christ has automatically saved everyone, there's no hell. For sinners are devils. But I'm told in my Bible that he made hell for the devil and his angels and everyone who forsakes the mercy of God. Is that right? So I want you to understand that you and I don't get to just take God's mercy and just blanket it over the whole human race. There are conditions by which the blessings of forgiveness must then be experienced by the sinner. I just want you to understand that it's God's right to grant it or not. Will God be unjust if he doesn't grant you his forgiveness? Will God be unjust if he lets you perish in your sin? Would God be unjust when he allows sinners to continue rebelling against him and then they perish justly under his wrath? He wouldn't be unjust, would he? But I want you to see what the Bible says so that you can understand this. It's God's right alone to grant forgiveness if he should. Exodus chapter 23, verse 21. Here it is. Beware of him. Can I talk about him for a moment? The angel of the Lord Jesus, whom God had to place between him and Israel as they were journeying through the wilderness because Israel forgot how holy God was. But God didn't forget. As God was giving Moses his law, Israel was committing rank idolatry at the bottom of the hill. And God told Moses, go on down, separate the ancients from the saints, because I'm about to kill a bunch of people. That's my translation, but it's good. And on that day, he killed some 20,000 people who had committed idolatry. It shook Moses up. This is why he said, okay. I just learned something about God I didn't know. He actually punishes sin. That's why he said, stop the presses, stop the wagons. I got to go meet with God and find out who this God is. Because the way these people acting, none of us going to make it to the promised land this way. Are you with me? This is what drove Moses to ask God. And here's what God said to Moses in Exodus 23:21 concerning the angel of the Lord, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. Beware of him and do what? Obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not what? Pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. Did you get that? It says it a couple of other times too in the book of Joshua and forward. Here is the point. I want you to get this. God was telling Moses to tell the people, don't act like 21st century churches telling people just God automatically forgives anybody anytime. Forgiveness is predicated upon a massive work, and its aim is an authentic, mutual, reciprocating relationship by which people acknowledge God for who he really is. This is what you are learning in the Genesis account. Joseph will only reveal himself fully to them when they become true men. Are you hearing me? He's working on them as God has to work on us. So, God doesn't forgive everybody their sins. He doesn't willy-nilly just forgive sins. Be very careful to understand that. It's a very important concept for you and I to grasp. I'll give you one more. It's in Romans chapter 9, verse 18. You can read in your own time, Joshua 24:19. When Joshua was old, as you go to Romans 9, Joshua was old. He was tired of the people, just like Moses was tired of the people. And Joshua preached one more gospel message. And in that message, here's what he said. He says, you cannot serve the Lord God. You cannot serve the Lord God. Even though you're telling me you're going to serve him, Joshua says, you cannot serve the Lord God, and neither will the Lord God pardon your sins. That's a terrible worship service, isn't it? To come to church and be told you can't serve God and your sins are not going to be forgiven? Here's the point. I want you to get this. The Spirit of God was working through Joseph to help those people understand how precious the forgiveness of sins is, so that we don't play games or affront God for the gift of forgiveness. Are you guys hearing me? I'm going to make this even more plain over the next several weeks through the New Testament. Listen to what the text says. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will what? Have mercy. Is that what it says? That means God has the right and prerogative to show mercy to whom he will. Is that true? And on whom he will, he'll do what? Do you believe your Bibles? 100%. And God is just either way it goes. Is that so? I want you to get this. Not everyone will experience this massive blessing called the forgiveness of sins. But as you presume yourself to be a child of God, I want you to get this. You must understand forgiveness in relationship to your walk with God and your walk with other people. Okay? Your walk with other people. All right, let's move forward. A couple things I want to say as I get ready to deal with my topic on forgiveness today. There are five aspects to forgiveness I want you to think about. Today we're going to deal with the first. It's called the meaning of forgiveness. The meaning of forgiveness. The meaning. It's not written down in your outline. You can just write it down now. Five things about forgiveness I want to underscore. The meaning of forgiveness. It's like love. People think they know what love means. But once you ask them, what is love? They go to scratch it down. Well, you know, I don't know. It's just a word I use about 1,000 times a day. I don't know what it means. We're getting ready to understand forgiveness. The Lord willing. The meaning of forgiveness. And then what I call the mandate of forgiveness. The mandate. Children of God, do you not know that God mandates that we forgive one another? It's a mandate. It's not an option. It's a mandate. Not only will we talk about mandates next week, but it's also a process. Write that down. Process. And here is where we're going to really be struggling. When I talk to you about the mandate and process of forgiveness, you're going to be raising a bunch of objections, and you're going to be raising a lot of questions when I start talking about it. Here's the reason why. I'm getting ready to give you another truth about forgiveness that you aren't thinking about. It's because of this. Forgiveness is not a natural, endemic, intrinsic gift to us as fallen creatures. Forgiving people is not natural to our nature. I want you to get this. You and I do not automatically forgive people. And so when you are told, forgive, and you will be forgiven, this pushes us back on our heels. And when you're told, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your Father will not forgive you. We find a way to erase that, explain it away, avoid it, not deal with it. Because intrinsically, we do not have the capacity by human nature to forgive. I'll show you that. I told you, my Hawaiian brothers, they said, don't even put a sign up. Don't even, you know you trapped. Don't put a sign up. If they cross, shoot them. That's mankind by nature. And that's how you and I treat one another sometimes too. Are you listening to me? I have to go on the latest foundation. It's very important to know. So then you way up, jumping up. You way jumping up. Shouldn't even be up there. Because I haven't dealt with that yet. I didn't call you to go there yet. So I'm saying that we're going to be dealing with four things. Meaning of forgiveness, the mandate of forgiveness, the process of forgiveness. Here's another word. The grace of forgiveness. The grace of forgiveness. That's what you're going to need to execute the process. Or you're going to hell. Listen to me, child of God. Please listen to me. The reason why I have to do this series is because I know some of us think that we can live a life of continual unforgiveness towards others and still have God's smile on our life. And I want you to know that's not possible. Do you hear me? It's not possible. It's not possible for you to hate people and act like they can go to hell. But God's going to just open his hands wide and say, come into heaven, my child. Do you hear me? So the final one will be not only the meaning and mandate, the process and grace, but the goal of forgiveness. That's what I want us to get to, the goal of forgiveness. But there was a couple of points that I had under that first one, the seven proposals, and I need to finish those two while I head towards my definition. So I said the only way back to God is through what? Forgiveness. But forgiveness does what? Exposes our horrible what? Predicament. This is what I call the Adam scatterer effect. Didn't we learn that last week? I shared with you that we are, in Adam 1, we are scatterers. In the last Adam, we are what? Gatherers. When you and I are not walking in forgiveness, we are scattering. You guys got that? Scattering. That's what happened at the fall. When Adam and Eve walked away from the garden, everything started to scatter. All of humanity scattered. You guys got that? Because no one knew on planet Earth how to deal with the sin issue. So all of humanity is scattered because of sin, because we don't have the solution. Are y'all following me? Adam scatterers. You want to know whether you're in Adam 1 or Adam 2? Think about what happened when you finished that conversation with that person. That's good. And it's awesome, too, because it's pressing home some diagnostic issues that we have to deal with, right? So I said, it's an expression of God's redeeming glory. It's the purchase of his inestimable price. It's the right of God alone to grant. It is the heart and aim of the gospel. Do you believe that? So when I say that forgiveness is important, it's because it's the heart and aim of the gospel. Listen, saints, if we go out and tell men and women that Christ died on Calvary's tree, but it wasn't with this aim to forgive sins, where's the good news? The good news is that there is forgiveness of sins. This is what this brother that's sinking down to the bottom of the ocean waving at Jonah. is saying there's forgiveness with God. That's the gospel. Ephesians 1:7. Pull it up. Ephesians 1:7. Just show you what it says. In whom we have what? Told you redemption is the basis, isn't it? Through his what? Christ is the price, isn't he? Even what? The forgiveness of sins. Now watch this last line. I'll deal with this later. According to the riches of his grace. Do you know what that means? That means God has an aim and goal for forgiveness of which he wants us to plunge into and enjoy the riches of his grace. And that tells me, Jesse, if you are not enjoying the riches of his grace, you're not operating the concept and principle and provisio of forgiveness as you ought to. You are stingy, and therefore God's grace is stingy to you. Am I making some sense? This is so very important, so very important, so very important. I'll look at one more to underscore this point, and that would be in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. You guys with me so far? Right. So it's very important that we're laying down a foundation. This is teaching time. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Are we there? We are always giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know what that means? God fitted us for the kingdom. He shaped us for the kingdom. He qualified us to be in his kingdom. That was a tremendous word. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. You guys see that? That's the Star Wars stuff. We got translated out of darkness into light. Zip, zap. God did that. Hallelujah. You need to think that one through. That takes a cosmic God whose powers are able to just take you from a hell-bound condition and put you in a heaven-bound condition all in a nanosecond. Verse 14, in whom we have what? Through his what? The aim is what? You got it? Don't separate those three. Those encompass 130. Remember, sin, mercy, redemption. That brother, when he saw the mercy of God in Psalm 130, he turned around and started shouting to everybody, God is plenteous in redemption. God is plenteous in mercy, wasn't he? And that's how you and I should be every day. People of the gospel, so richly blessed and so richly thankful for God's goodness in our life, we telling everybody about redemption. That's only when you and I know that we are objects of God's mercy and his forgiveness is ours. So very important to get. All right, so now I want to move on into a couple of thoughts. As we work through this, as I stated, it's very important for you and I to understand what I am calling now a chief commodity. Forgiveness is a chief commodity in the portfolio of the believer's inheritance in Christ. You know how some of us have 401ks and money markets and we got all kinds of commodities there? Y'all know anything about that? Right. And so I'm calling this as part of the commonwealth of Israel that we all have because we're all rich in Christ. We have the riches of his grace, encompassing the nature of the kingdom under many different commodities, many different stocks, many different bonds. But there is one stock that is the master key to all stocks, for which if we don't execute this stock, none of the other stocks work. And that's the stock of forgiveness. It's the master key that opens the door to all the other stocks. Watch this. Watch this. Are you with me so far? You can talk faith all you want, but you're not operating out of the forgiveness of sins. Your faith is a farce. You can talk love all you want to, but if you're not operating out of the forgiveness of sins, your love is a farce. You can talk grace. You can talk justification. You can talk propitiation. You can talk election. You can talk eternal life now or in glory. It all means nothing while you are not utilizing the stock of forgiveness as both to maintain a healthy, vital walk between you and God, and you and your loved ones, and you and neighbors. Am I making some sense? See, I'm pouring into the mandate aspect of forgiveness now, whether you know it or not. The disciples ran up on Jesus when they found out that he knew how to pray, and they said, Lord, teach us how to what? He says, call him Heavenly Father. His name is hallowed. Recognize that his will is going to be done, and ask him to do it down here where we at. And didn't he immediately, be, as it were, beseech him for your daily bread? Because God has to take care of us every day. Okay, now let's get to the real business. And forgive us our trespasses just as we forgive others. Whoa! Guess who told you that? The object of your forgiveness. Does he mean for you to play with forgiveness? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. This is why this series is going to be so very important. So very important. Here's the last one. I want you to get this now. The reason for which we must contemplate forgiveness of sins, not only is it the only way back, not only does it expose a horrible predicament, it's purchased at an inestimable price. It is an expression of God's redeeming glory. It is the right of God to grant alone. It's the heart and aim of the gospel. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Forgiveness teaches us how valuable relationships are to God. I can close with the doxology. The problem is I haven't preached the gospel yet. I'll just put you on the premise of why we need the gospel and its full impact. And why we need to stop playing church and working on the periphery of biblical theology and dive into the heart of the reality of all that Christ is as a revelation of the invisible God for our salvation and the good of people around us. Are you guys hearing me? So very important. Then let's move on to our second point so I can quickly move into this. My second point then is to deal with the meaning of forgiveness. Can I do that? The meaning of forgiveness. You can pull it up now. And the meaning of forgiveness, which is a rich, what we call grammatical study. We have a fivefold hermeneutic of study. You guys know what that is, right? Let his grace teach us what? Redemption. That's the acronym, right? Literal, historical, grammatical, theological, redemptive. I love that acronym, don't you? Let his grace teach us redemption. And so, as we work through the grammar, here's what we discover. In the Old Testament, there are literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in which the word forgiveness is used. It is, in its root verbal form, the word saw. It's combined with the word nos, and so it's translated frequently nosa or nose. These vowel points are used for different nuances, but nosa, or the word saw there, can be translated this way, to lift. Do you see that word? To lift. Do you see it? To lift. When God talks about forgiveness, he talks about lifting. Lifting. The analogy is in Genesis chapter 7, verse 17. Don't go there for time's sake because it's too slow. It's when God had told Noah to build the ark. And that when the ark was finished building, God brought the flood. And the waters of the flood did what to the ark? Lifted the ark up. When we are engaged in the forgiveness of sins, as God had to be engaged in the forgiveness of my sins, God had to find a way to lift the weight of my sin off my being. Did you hear it? To lift the weight of my sin off my being. To lift the weight of my sin off my being. That's what it means. In the first sense. And in the second sense, it means to carry it. To carry it. It's the same word that's used for the carrying of the Ark of the Covenant. And you shall carry the Ark of the Covenant on two staves. The stave of faith and obedience, right? And when God in his mercy looked upon me to save my soul, he had to find a way to lift the tons of sin off my conscience and my soul. And only God could do that. And he found a man in the person of the Lord Jesus who came and got up under my sin and lifted him up and gave ease to my soul. Ease to my soul. Because I was under the burden of sin. The burden of sins. The burden of sin. And the hymn writer said it was love that lifted me. I was sinking deep in sin, far, far, far from the peaceful shore. You guys understand the hymn? You understand what I'm saying? So the verb is to lift, and then it's also to carry. I mean, I'm going to embellish this one. This is beautiful, because when we get into the process mode next week, what this means is Jesus comes alongside of his saints, and helps carry their sin, the sin that remains. So you can actually get about the business of the kingdom. Stay with me. Are you with me? We actually, most of us here, I don't know if everybody is away, but most of us here are not under any delusions that we are all that and a piece of cake. Can I get a witness? Right, right. So now here's what we never say. We never tell people, listen to me, that I'm not a sinner. We never tell people that. We never tell people I'm not a sinner still. I am still a sinner. But because I am also the righteousness of God in Christ, I have a substitute who comes along and helps me with my sin so that I can bear my sin. Am I making some sense? Right. Because see, this bearing or carrying my sins along with me is my sanctification. That's good. You better write that down. Watch it. Watch it. See, here's what he does. I know positionally all my sin is gone. I know that. I understand what Christ did. But there's a whole bunch of sin right here. Right here that I'm worried about. But I got a Savior right next to me helping me deal with this sin. He's carrying my burdens with me. He's carrying with me. Am I making some sense? And he is present with us as believers in the person of the Holy Ghost called the Helper. He helps us with our infirmities. He helps us with our infirmities. Now I'm getting to the gospel. Am I getting to the gospel? He helps us with our infirmities. Because we need help. One sin will send you to hell. We need help. We need help. The other way the word is used is in the ultimate work of not only lifting our sins off of us, but then placing them on Christ. And he, like the scapegoat of the Yom Kippur Day of Atonement, carries our sins away. Do you got that? He carries our sins away. We get to stand in the person of the high priest Aaron, along with Aaron, and watch that scapegoat leave our presence with our sins. Is that good? Is that good? That is what forgiveness of sins is all about in the Old Testament. Let me move to the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Greek term is aphe. It's a root verb, and it has different stems on it depending on the tenses of the verb. And aphe can be translated three ways, too. Greek is a little bit more technical than the Hebrew. Hebrew is more colorful, but you can see the analogies there. The Greek term aphe is translated to release. You guys see that? To release, to release. And this is a term that's used in Matthew 5:24. Don't go there, where Christ tells us, and we'll deal with this under the mandate, if you go to worship and you are laying your gift at the altar and you remember you got an issue with somebody. So right now, a whole bunch of us are smitten, aren't we? And you think you're going to keep worshiping God and God's going to just be happy with your worship. You know what he says? Forgive your gift. You know what the word is? Leave it right there. You got that? Forgive your gift. Leave your gift right there and go handle that business. Does God value relationship? Does he value relationship? He values mostly your relationship with him, where he does not want you to be a hypocrite and inconsistent in your walk with him, since we are called sons of God through Christ. Forgive your gift. Leave it there. I love the way the disciples use the term when the master had a whole bunch of people following him in the early days of his ministry, and they were hungry. They had been in the desert for 3 days, and the master saw that they were hungry, and the master says, these folks are hungry. I've got compassion upon them. Let's feed them. And the disciples said, that would be cool, but we don't have nothing to eat. I tell you what, it's not quite night. Send all these folks away. Just send them away. Tell them to go to 7-Eleven, tell them to go to Walmart and eat, and we'll be cool. That's the concept of forgiveness. Now, I want to say something about that. That's how you and I are in our forgiveness with people. Send them away. But that's not biblical forgiveness. Just letting it go or sending it away is not the aim of forgiveness. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? See, if we had our way, we would just get rid of people. Just get rid of them. Yeah, I forgive them, but I don't even want to live on the same planet with them. That's not biblical forgiveness. That's not biblical forgiveness, because if God treated you like that, that's not biblical forgiveness. So now, yes, it does mean to release, and it means to grant. This was the switch that took place between Barabbas and Jesus when they wanted a murderer to be released to them. Give us Barabbas. You guys see that? We'll work that more fully over the next couple of weeks. And the last one means to simply permit or to allow. Now, this concept of forgiveness that we're dealing with in our text has to do with not holding a person to the responsibility of their actions. Are you following me? When we enter into the first stage of forgiveness, what we are doing is saying, I have a right to see you punished for what you did, but I'm letting you go. That is a judicial act or privilege of the person who has the power to pardon. So the governor often pardons people of their crime, right? That is not biblical forgiveness. We already learned that, right? You cannot forgive without first punishing the sin, right? But the idea of releasing is at the heart of this verb. And so it's used in the Gospel of Mark when it speaks to Christ setting the captives what? Free. Liberating the captives. So in the sense of this, that when you and I come to Jesus, he has already accomplished what's necessary to let us out of prison. And so he opens the door and says, you are a free man or a free woman in Christ. Is that true? But he does not let us out so that we can go back to what we were doing, live the same way we were living, think the same way we were thinking, or act towards God or one another the same way we did. In other words, forgiveness has a goal and an aim. That's good, isn't it? I'm going to press this home so that we can get it. So very good. Here's the last New Testament verb for forgiveness that I'm going to work through when we deal with the process and grace of forgiveness. It's used only a couple of times in the New Testament. It's the Greek term charizo, and this word is translated to forgive or to give. And here's the meaning of the word. Here's the meaning of the word. It means to show what? Ooh. Now we're talking about adorning the act of forgiveness with the character of Christ when we do it. I'm going to say it again. Now we're talking about adorning the act of forgiveness with the character of Christ when we do it. In other words, you don't want to forgive with an anti-Christ attitude. Do you understand what I just stated? Here it is. It's to show favor. Not only that, to show kindness, to be kind. Now, what does it mean to be kind? Are you ready? It means to be sympathetic. To be kind means to step in that person's shoes and understand what they are going through. This is what we are learning in the Joseph account. Are we not? Is not Joseph deeply sympathetic to the condition and state of his brothers? Was Jesus not deeply sympathetic to the condition and state of us? This is what I mean by forgiveness. Forgiveness not only just says, let him out, let him go. Forgiveness says, let him go and give him everything necessary so that he can be restored to the condition for which, in my valuing that relationship, I want him to have. Did you guys get what I just stated? For which my valuing the relationship, I want him to have. In other words, I don't want him out and be at a disadvantage. I want him out so that he can have everything that was originally his when we were in right relationship before the fall. So it means to show favor, kindness, to gift, and to adorn. Is it good, saints? I'm going to close down with my final argument on this, and it's point number three. Point number three in our outline. We're almost here. And while we are looking at our third point, point number three, the true forgiveness has three parts to its gospel. Do you guys see that? True forgiveness has three parts to its gospel. Go with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 50. You stay right there. I want them to see the PowerPoint as you go to Genesis 50. I'm jumping ahead of our elder study, but there's plenty work in Genesis 50 for him to cover. I am just going to deal with something that I know is critical to underscoring this last point. Now, the last point that I'm about to deal with as we close is rooted in what I stated in the seventh of our proposals in the opening points. And it's this. Forgiveness teaches us how what valuable relationships are to whom. Forgiveness teaches us how valuable relationships are to God. Now, let me say this. Under true forgiveness has three parts to its gospel, to its good news. When you and I are exercising biblical forgiveness, when we're exercising redemptive, Christocentric forgiveness, when we're exercising the forgiveness of the gospel, three things take place. Are you ready? Release. Release. And what you are releasing is that person from the act of sin that they committed. Did you guys get what I just said? You are releasing them from the act of sin that they committed. Pastor, that's hard. I know. We'll deal with that next week. You are releasing them from the act of sin that they committed, or else you're sending them to hell. The wages of sin is what? You're going to kill the relationship if you hold unforgiveness. You're going to kill the relationship. Am I telling the truth? You're going to kill relationship. You're going to kill the relationship. It's going to die on the vine while you are not forgiving. There is no way any relationship can thrive where forgiveness is not granted. You guys are logical people. The seventh point corresponds to the first point. If forgiveness is a valuable commodity in terms of relationship with God, it must be because it's the only way back to God. Now, if God deems that forgiveness is the only way back for us, it's important, isn't it? It's important. So forgiveness is to release the person from that sin or transgression that they committed against you. Secondly, it's in order, ready, to reconcile the two grievant parties. The two grievant parties. Because see, what sin does is separate. Didn't we learn that? Sin divides. Sin creates hostilities. Sin creates variances. It makes people enemies. Hatfields and McCoys, right? When the sin is dealt with, the objective is reconciliation. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto him, not imputing their trespasses to them. Forgiveness to reconcile. Are you hearing what I just stated? Forgiveness to reconcile. And here is the final stage of biblical Christian forgiveness. It's in order to restore the relationship. Now that's hard, but that's the work we got to do. Follow this now. These principles that I'm sharing with you are non-negotiable principles in any relationship. You don't have a relationship of which you value or care about that you're not already doing some of the things I'm talking about. You can't have a relationship with another human being who is a sinner just like yourself where you are not automatically forgiving them, automatically setting the stage for reconciliation, and automatically setting the conditions for a restoration of the relationship. When you love people, that's what you do. Am I making some sense? You do this with your children. Husbands and wives must do that with one another. You do that with anyone that offends you, of which once you experience the offense, you have the option of putting them in jail and thus destroying the relationship, or letting them go with the opportunity of reconciliation and restoration of everything that's promised in the nature of that relationship. Is that true? See, all relationships are different, but whatever that relationship is based upon, the only way that relationship can flourish is if reconciliation is a constant basis for the interaction necessary for the relationship to thrive. As soon as I don't forgive, there's no reconciliation. As soon as I don't reconcile, the relationship dies. It dies. Dead. I want to talk to you about Joseph and his brothers and shut it down here. Chapter 50, verse 15 through 21. Chapter 50, verse 15. Can you pull that up? Let me just do a little preface here. I'm enjoying our Sunday school lesson so much. Are you guys? If you don't come, that's your fault. Because here's the thing. You really need to learn the gospel. The problem with our everyday Christian is we don't have gospel lenses. And because you don't have a gospel framework to interpret things, you don't know how to put them in their proper category in your life situation. And the way that is in your life situation is also the way that it is in your Bible study. Without a gospel paradigm, a framework for biblical interpretation, you can't see how God's redeeming grace is working through the text of Scripture. And to learn that, you have to be under sound teaching that is Bible-based, God-centered, Christ-exalting, so that you see Jesus in the text teaching us how to live out the gospel. Point number one. These boys in chapter 50 are standing before their judge. And the reason they're standing before their judge is because they have not yet confessed their sin. They've been under great test. I'll leave that for the elder to unpack. And you and I are under test in this world every day. And every day our Christianity is under test, whether it's valid, whether we are, the word is three times by Joseph, true men, whether we're going to tell the truth. Up to chapter 50, they have never told the truth. They've always boasted in their own righteousness. Chapter 50 comes, and they know now they in trouble. You know why? Because Daddy Jacob is dead and gone. We done buried him. We done had 7 months of mourning over him. And now these 11 boys are looking up and saying, "Whoo, we got to deal with Joseph all by ourselves." Are you with me? Are you guys with me? Watch this now. They saw that their only hope was the relationship, here comes the gospel, between Joseph and Jacob. You got it? Are you with me? They saw that their only hope was the love relationship between the father and his what? You got it? Are you with me in the paradigm? You with me in the paradigm? And 11 boys are like you and me. We don't have a relationship with Jesus like Joseph had with his son Jacob, with his daddy Jacob. Those two had a unique love for each other, didn't they? The 11 were strangers to that love. See, and this would speak to the authenticity and uniqueness of Joseph being like Jesus, being actually God's son. We're adopted. Now, we can have the blessings and benefits of adopted sons, but we got to get right with Joseph. Am I telling the truth? We got to get right with Joseph. See, because right now on those boys' minds, are you with me? On these boys' minds, it's 30-something years. From 17 to now, Joseph is about 56 years old in this text. 30-something years of a guilty conscience for having done what they did to Joseph, as hell-bound sinners have done with Jesus. Are y'all following me so far? But now they are standing in front of the very man that they lied about and tried to kill. Standing in front of him. And let me show you what they did. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph, peradventure, will what?" Do you know why they said that? Because they hated Joseph. Like we all do against God until his love is poured into our heart by the Holy Ghost in regeneration. Am I making some sense? They were afraid of Joseph because they didn't know anything about the love of God. They represent the scribes and the Pharisees. You hate me because you know neither me nor my father. Are you with me? Follow this line now. He said, "And Joseph peradventure hates us, and he will certainly requite us of all the evil which we done unto him." You know what we call that? Justice. Right? All they're thinking is justice. All they're thinking is justice. They don't know anything about mercy or forgiveness. That's a revelation that must come to our heart as God opens the window of heaven and reveal to us his glory in the person of Christ. All we do is run from God until he reveals that forgiveness is with you. Forgiveness is with God. So you know what they're about to do? They're about to appeal to Joseph, not on the grounds of their relationship with Joseph, but on the grounds of Joseph's relationship with Jacob. I'm good with that. I'm good with that. Save me any kind of way you want to. Verse 16. Here it is, verse 16. Are you ready? And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, your father, your father, your father. You see how they separating themselves from Joseph and Jacob? Your daddy, your daddy. It's their daddy too. Your daddy. Did command before he died. Glorious. That's why I told you it starts with the father. It always starts with the father. It always starts with the Father from whom all blessings flow. It always starts with Him. He is the first cause of everything. He drew up the scheme. He purposed it. He planned it. He established it. And they said, your daddy commanded before he died, saying, verse 16, watch this, I love this. So shall you say unto Joseph, here it is, forgive I pray thee now. Do you see what I see? Do you see that these men are appealing to Joseph, who is their judge and leader and ruler, to forgive them for the father's sake? Do you see it? They are appealing to Joseph not on the basis of their authority, but on the basis of the father's authority. This is the gospel. It's the Father's will that none should perish, but all come to repentance. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Father, thine they were, and you gave them to me. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? Your daddy said, forgive us. Your daddy said, forgive us. I love it. I love it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if anyone would say, your daddy said, forgive us. And now we pray, and now we pray, and now we pray, forgive the trespass of your servants, the God of thy father. Here is where the pivot turns, because now they are owning their sin. And they are petitioning for forgiveness themselves. Are you hearing me? They are petitioning for forgiveness themselves. And I'll tell you, there's a whole much more. There's so much more here. I won't deal with it. I just want you to see how this line falls out. They request on the part of the father to the son. Their request has moved them to be honest about their own sin. This is the first time that they are executing 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the grounds upon which we have fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Son through the blood of Christ. Am I making some sense? Watch this now. Here it is. Watch it now. And this says, and Joseph wept when they spoke this unto him. Our brother was a crying high priest, wasn't he? He was a crying judge, wasn't he? Can I tell you why he was crying here? Because he saw the Spirit of God had honored his test. And those men are being true now for the first time. They can't hide behind a superficial relationship with daddy. They must admit that they didn't love daddy like Joseph loved daddy. And daddy had problems with them too. But daddy cared for them through Joseph, as God cares about us through Christ. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? Now watch this next verse. I'm almost done. Watch this next verse. And his brethren also went and did what? Fell down before his face. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth. They shall confess Jesus is Lord. And they said, behold, we your slaves now. This is what real repentance is about. It's not standing up, coming to God, telling God what you want. It's bowing the knee, acknowledging that you are a hell-deserving sinner, and we're just glad to be slaves. Slaves. Next verse. Is it there? Look at it. And Joseph said unto them, do not what? Is that the way God talks? Yes, he does. The grounds upon which God's fear and wrath is removed when we confess our sin and acknowledge his mercy. Now watch this. I'm not going to unpack this, but it's beautiful. For am I in the place of God? Yes. As a type of Christ? Yes. As a human being? No. As no human being can do what God does, and that is God has a right to determine whether or not forgiveness is going to be yours. Joseph is saying, I'm not God. I can't really determine. But here's what I know. As a man, watch this. Are you ready? As a man, as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, as one for whom God has shown mercy, when you ask me to forgive you, I've got to forgive you. Verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil, but God meant it to good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save many people alive. God always turns evil to good for those that trust him. Verse 21, I'm going to show you New Testament forgiveness. Verse 21, are you ready? He says, now therefore, do not fear. You got it? I'm not going to punish you. I'm not going to send you to hell. In fact, I'm not only going to let you out. I'm letting you out because I want a reconciled relationship with you. I always wanted that with you. But you guys are such transgressors. I had to test you all the time that daddy was alive because I knew you were liars and snakes. That's my translation. That was that whole long journey. Are you hearing me? Let me test you. He tested them because they were liars and snakes. And here's what Joseph learned. Sometimes you can open the door for forgiveness for some people and you can give them the first stage. But you're not getting the second stage unless their heart is right. Now we're going to learn that when we get into process. So Joseph was testing whether or not he was going to allow them back into the bosom of his blessings. And when he heard that they had truly repented, not only did he release them from the guilt of their conscience, he opened the door for reconciliation with them. And the third stage is what we call the restoration of the relationship, which is under the term nourished. Do you see the word? Not only will I let you go, I'm going to nourish our relationship. I'm going to strengthen our relationship. I'm going to build our relationship up. I'm going to make our relationship everything that it was meant to be and more. Our relationship today is going to be better than it was yesterday. You guys are going to know the blessing of your little brother who told you 30-something years ago, I had a dream and all the she's bowed down in front of me. And the 11 stars bowed down and the moon bowed down and the sun bowed down. And Daddy Jacob said, boy, what you talking about? I better stop because this boy might be telling the truth. And here it is. His brothers are bowing before him. Now, this is the bow of salvation. This is not the bow of judgment day. This is where we ask you, lost sinner, to bow before Christ right now. Bow. Don't accept Jesus into your heart. Bow before the Lord Jesus and acknowledge his rule in your life and enjoy the forgiveness of sins that only come through Christ. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? He's not your president. You don't vote for him. He's Lord. You don't accept him. He's already Lord in God. You bow before him. You bow before him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved. Amen. Amen.